I'm supposed to be done with the addictions. I'm supposed to be done with the pornography. I'm supposed to be done with the lies and the cheating and the greed and the arrogance and the pride. I'm supposed to be done with those. Lord, help me put those to death. And as I begin to follow after God and I begin to trust in His Word, my mind is changed and my mind is transformed, and I begin to think the way God thinks because of the Holy Spirit in me, and I recognize what's God's will. Don't live in sin. The God who is holy. Everyone say holy.
Holy.
Holy. Not like holes in your socks, but the God who's holy. And let's remind ourselves of our theme verse for the series in Romans 1:20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." You can look at creation through God's general revelation of Himself and see that we serve a holy God. We serve a powerful God. We see a good God throughout all creation, holy. What does that mean exactly? What does it mean to be holy? It's kind of hard for us to comprehend that and understand that. But let me define it this way for you, because it's one of the hardest attributes of God to define, because you and I don't have it. We can't get it in and of ourselves. We can't buy it. You can't order it on Amazon and have it shipped next day. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean for God to be holy? Well, simply this. God's holiness means He is completely perfect, completely pure, and completely set apart from everything else. Completely perfect, completely pure, and completely set apart from everything else. To completely set apart means to transcend. He's transcendent. He's separate from everything that we are and that we understand. He's completely set apart from the universe even. He transcends everything. And to be completely pure means that He has no sin, no flaw. Anybody have any flaws? Anybody look in the mirror and be like, gosh, where did that flaw come from? He has no flaws. He has no impurity. His character and his qualities are completely good all of the time, because He's holy and He's perfect. He's incomparable in His majesty. He's perfect in all of His ways. We can't do anything perfectly. The other day, I tried for the first time to make a chicken parmigiana. It was far from perfect. But I forced my kids to eat it, even though they're adults. God is totally infinite and without fault, because He's holy. Because He's holy. Here's what I want us to take away from today as we get into what God's put on my heart, and that's this. And I want you to remember this. I want you to write it down. I want you to be holy because God is holy. Can we all read this out loud together? 1, 2, 3, everybody say, be holy because God is holy. One more time, nice and loud. Don't recline and fall asleep just yet. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Be holy because God is holy. That is essential to our life. In the Bible, there's a prophet, his name is Isaiah, and Isaiah ministered to the kingdom and the nation of Judah. Over four kings he ministered as a prophet for the Lord, and he desperately preached God to them to try and get them to turn away from their sin, turn away from their wickedness, and turn back to God, because they were worshiping all of the gods and idols that God had forbidden them to worship. They had turned their back on God. So he's praying and he's interceding and he's prophesying to the people of God. Well, one day he has this vision that God gives him about Himself, and it is so important for us to grasp this, because it's really a representation of our lives. Because watch what it says here in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne." You know where Jesus is sitting right now? Upon the throne. He's high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. That's that train of his robe is representation of God's glory. His glory filled the whole temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Seraphim are an angelic being. They're ministering in the throne room of God. And each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." They're calling this back and forth to each other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Now stop right there. Their praise was so powerful, and their calling out of the holiness of God was so powerful, it shook the temple. Let me ask you this morning, was your praise so powerful that it shook the theater? Or were you just going through the motions? We have to remember that every time we're worshiping, every time we're singing, every time we're lifting our hands or not, we're doing it to a holy God. And they called out, "Holy, holy, holy," and it shook, and the place was filled with smoke. Not fog machines, not the Shekinah glory, but the presence of the glory of the Lord. And I said, this is Isaiah, and I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Praise the word of the Lord. And so today we're going to learn this aspect of this passage and what it means to have a holy God. Could you imagine? What would you do if this was you? What would your reaction be if this was you? God gave you a vision into his throne room, and in there is this the glory and the majesty of God, and the angelic beings are singing back and forth and shouting back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." It's an interesting thing to think about because it sets God apart from every other aspect and every other person or being in creation, that he's holy. What would you do? See, God isn't just loving. His love is holy. God isn't just powerful. His power is holy. God isn't just righteous. His righteousness is holy. He's holy in all of his ways. Their praise shook the temple. What does this have to do with us? Let's ask this question this morning, and that's this. How does God's holiness change our lives? How does it change our lives? Well, I think the first thing it should do, and we see this from Isaiah chapter 6, and that's this. God's holiness gives us a humble view of ourselves, or at least it should. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm the most humble person I know." Just, that's a very humble thing for you to say. Number one on the humble list. I'm winning at being humble. No one is more humble than me. When we have a true picture, we have a true understanding, we have a true heart to grasp, you know, in our finite minds, the holiness of God, it should give us a very humble view of ourselves. Has anybody here ever struggled with pride? When I said chicken parmigiana, like five of you thought, "Well, I make it really good." And you're going to tell me your recipe after church. "Well, I'm going to wait till I tell you my chicken parmigiana recipe." You don't have to go far to find humanity struggling with humility. Go to the golf course. You got a hacker that shoots 120 by on average, a score of 120. And that one time he gets a par, he's like, I'm a pro. Go to the gym. And the guy lifts, 75 pounds for the first time, and he's walking around like this. Doesn't have to go far. You don't have to go far to find that humanity struggles with humility. But when we come into the presence of the Almighty, when we begin to grasp the holiness of God, it should give us a very humble view of ourselves. Notice the seraphim in the presence of God. They each had 6 wings. With 2, they covered their faces. With 2, they covered their feet. And with 2, they flew. I want you just to understand the picture here. With 2, they covered their faces. How could I even begin? They were holy beings. They were perfect beings in the presence of God in the throne room. How could I even look upon his holiness? They felt unworthy. This is a posture of humility. The wings that cover their feet, how could I even approach God? He's so holy. And with 2, they flew. I'm ready, Lord, as your humble servant, to do your bidding wherever you would send me. And we see a powerful picture that we should display in our lives when we come into contact with the holiness of God and we read his word and we see even the angelic beings crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And we should have this heart to say, God, how could I approach you at all? How could I come to you? How could I look upon you at all? But I'm ready to do your service. I'm ready to do your work, Lord, because you are holy and I am not. This is a powerful lesson in our lives. When Isaiah realizes this, when he sees the presence of God, watch his response. He says, woe is me, for I am lost, he said. He didn't say, God, I've got some questions for you. No, the first look, he's like, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's like, not only am I a miserable person, but everybody I'm hanging out with is not even worthy to be in the presence of God. I'm ruined. Isaiah recognizes just how unholy he is in the presence of God. And how unclean and how sinful he is. And isn't it interesting when we read this that he didn't see the holiness of God and he says, woe is me, I cheated on my taxes. Woe is me, I lied. Woe is me, I lusted. He didn't say, woe is me, I murdered. But he says, woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. Isn't it interesting that that's the thing he points out? That's the thing that he confesses with his mouth. Do you know why? Because words are a powerful display of who we really are, of what's in our heart. The Bible says in James chapter 3, it says, anyone who is never at fault with what they say is perfect and able to keep their whole body in check. In other words, what you're saying actually affects your actions. Now, who here could actually honestly say that they are without fault in what they say? None of us. Because the minute you say you could, that makes you a liar. And there's no way. But the Bible tells us that our words are so valuable and so important to our life that they represent who we are. James goes on to say in verse 8, he says, no human being can tame the tongue. In other words, it's impossible for you and I without the power of the Holy Spirit to tame our tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. How much poison have you spewed this week? I wonder. The ushers will be standing on the aisle way out with soap for your mouths. It's full of deadly poison. And not even the words that we speak out, but the words we think in our minds too. Things we meditate on. You see, your words represent a heart problem. A heart problem. This is why Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, because he recognized that represented who he was, it represented his heart. Jesus even said that much in Luke chapter 6. He said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart, everybody say heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, everyone say heart, the mouth speaks. So what I'm saying on a regular basis, listen, what you say to your spouse, what you say to your kids, what you say on social media, what you say about the church, what you say about leadership, what you say about the government, what you say about your neighbor represents your heart. And when you come in like Isaiah into the holiness of God, you recognize, I am ruined because I am unclean. He's holy and I am not. What a powerful moment. What a powerful moment of life change for Isaiah, and should be for us. For us. Because our hearts are sinful and wicked. This is the nature of man. And when we come before a holy God, we recognize who can really stand before him. Who can really come before him? And we treat him like Bruce Almighty, so nonchalantly, that we forget about his holiness, his majesty, the complete aspect of him being set apart from all things. He's holy. Changes our lives because it gives us a humble view of ourselves. And God's holiness sets us apart from sin. It sets us apart from sin. Who here has ever sinned? This is what church is all about, where a bunch of sinners come in and recognize we're sinners and we need grace and forgiveness. And then we come to the Lord because of Jesus Christ, and God's holiness is given to us as a gift because of our faith in Jesus Christ, and we're declared righteous in his sight, and we're set apart from sin. Set apart from sin. Not to continue in sin, but to be set apart from it. That's why when Isaiah sees the holiness of God, the first things out of his mouth is, I'm a sinner. He makes a confession of his mouth. I'm a sinner. And he acknowledges. He doesn't try to hide it. How could he? How could he possibly hide it before the God who knows all and sees all? And he recognizes his sin. And he makes the confession. And notice the heavenly response to his confession. Verses 6 and 7, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Because anything from the throne room and the altar of God is holy. He says, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Your sin atoned for. You know, we live in a culture now that accepts and laughs at and promotes sin. I was with my wife some time ago, and I happened to notice this family, and the little kid was throwing a fit, a terrible fit. And they looked at him like he was so cute. Like, look at him, he's so cute, throwing a tantrum and being disrespectful to his parents. So I pulled out my taser, and I tased him. Yeah, that'll teach him. I wish I was joking. That kid will never be the same. I'm going to say something, and I want you to hear it, because I want you to understand that we are living in a wicked and evil time. For the past 50 years, our country and the world has promoted the killing of babies in the womb. And children have become something that is an afterthought, is because we don't want it to affect and ruin our lives. We don't want it to mess up our lives. We don't want it to affect our decisions and our choices and our future. So it's okay, even in some states, up until the ninth month to murder and kill a baby. And it's celebrated across the nation. This, among many other things. We live in a culture that is so wicked and so evil that when a mom strangles her children, she gets fan mail and support groups. This is happening right now. It's wicked and it's evil and it's unholy. And God has made a call out to his people. to be separate from sin. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You can't say you didn't know. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written in the Word of God, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is a call for God's people, if you believe upon Christ to salvation, to be set apart as holy unto the Lord. That you recognize I am a sinner, and you come before Him to receive His grace and mercy that's granted you free of charge because of Jesus Christ. And now because of this, I don't live in sin any longer, but I put to death the works of the flesh, and now I live unto God as holy unto Him. In all my ways I strive to be like Him. Why? Because God is holy, and He has commanded His people to walk in holiness. Be holy because I am holy. God says, I'm setting the example of what the life of a Christian should look like. God's holiness changes our lives. See, God's holiness doesn't just change how we see God, it changes how we live. We recognize that we're not to be in the world, of the world, but we're in Christ and we're of God. And these are great commands that we must follow. And too many times in the kingdom of God, people have become lax, preach Jesus and sin with the same mouth. And these things are not holy to the Lord. When Isaiah saw God's holiness, it changed how he saw God, it changed how he saw himself, and it changed how he lived. You see, the holiness of God doesn't just invite our admiration, it demands our transformation. God's holiness demands that we transform into His image. Are you with me right now? Into His image, not your image, not what you have for yourself, but His holiness doesn't invite our admiration, it invites our transformation. It tells me I must transform into His image. I must be like Him. And that is the call, and that should be the goal and the striving of every believer, that we serve a holy God, and all things that are unholy, I should cast them from my life. That's why Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, brothers, I plead with you, I'm begging you, I'm calling it out to you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, not as instruments of sin, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship, right? This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Change the way you think, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, when I strive to live in the holiness of God, and not by my own effort, but by the power of the Holy Spirit in me, and I begin to say, God, I want to follow your example because you've commanded me, you're holy, and I'm supposed to live a holy life, and I'm supposed to be done with the addictions. I'm supposed to be done with the pornography. I'm supposed to be done with the lies and the cheating and the greed and the arrogance and the pride. I'm supposed to be done with those. Lord, help me put those to death. And as I begin to follow after God, and I begin to trust in His word, my mind is changed and my mind is transformed, and I begin to think the way God thinks because of the Holy Spirit in me, and I recognize what's God's will. Don't live in sin. Don't live in sin. Not that we don't make bad decisions and fall into sin, but when we do, we have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ. And we can go to Him and receive mercy and grace in our time of need. It's impossible to live a holy life in and of yourself. You and I cannot do it. We must first put our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we must follow him as his disciples, as his followers. And when we follow him, we look into his perfect word, and it begins to instruct us in the way in which we should live as followers of Christ. A life that is holy and pleasing to him, because God's holiness sets us apart for his purpose. God has a purpose for your life. The purpose I have for my life never really works out so good. But God has a purpose for your life. And notice the progression in Isaiah's life. He sees the holiness of God. He sees his sin. His sin is atoned for. And then he makes this proclamation, verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send?" Now notice, God doesn't send him until his life is atoned for and he confesses his sin. There must be a recognition of the holiness of God and the supremacy of God in our life first, and then a change of our heart, and then God sends us out for a purpose. He says, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me," Isaiah said. He went from, "Whoa, I'm ruined," to, "God, I want to do your purpose. God, I want to fulfill your plan. God, I want to do what you've called me to do." He says, "I volunteer." You see, God doesn't just set us apart from something. He sets us apart for something. I'm done with that way of life. Now what way of life am I going to live? I'm going to live the calling that God has called me into. What has God called you to? What has God been whispering in your ear? Who will I send? And you've been shrinking back from the responsibility, because it's too inconvenient. It's too much sacrifice. Offer your bodies, therefore, the Bible says, as living sacrifices. We should all have the heart of Isaiah, say, "Here I am, God. Send me." This is the effect that the holiness of God has on our life. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, "Now in great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." I don't know about you, but I want to be useful to the master of the house. I want to be useful to him who says, "Who will be set apart as holy unto me for the holy work of the kingdom of God?" And I want to be the one who says, "Here I am, God, send me." So I must get rid of the unholy things in my life so that I might be set apart as holy unto the Lord to do the holy work he's called me to. And that's done through the grace of God. Ephesians 2 says, "For it is by grace," everyone say grace, "grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves," because that would be arrogant. "And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus," what? "To do good works." Not, I'm not saved because of good works, I'm saved for good works, and which God has prepared in advance for us to do. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, but it requires our recognition of the holiness of God, our coming before him in humbleness and in submission, ready to do his good work, with the confession of sin on our mouth, with a contrite spirit and a contrite heart. And then when that redemption comes and the Holy Spirit fills our lives, we say, "Here we are, God, send us. I want to be part of what you're doing. I want to be a holy vessel unto you." Hebrews 12 says we're going to make every effort to live in peace with everyone, to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What unholy thing have you been messing around with in your life? What unholy thing have you let come into the door? And it's keeping you from fulfilling everything that God has called you to fulfill. He wants to say to you today to get rid of those unclean things so that you might be a vessel set apart as holy to the Lord, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, set apart for God, so that you might declare the wonders of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.